So once upon a time, I encouraged you all on a Palm Sunday to wave your palm branches every time I said a word. I can't remember what that word was, but it ended up in the palm branches being raised like a lot, and it distracted me. So I hesitate to say this. I know not all of you are ameners. We have some. But maybe if you're thinking an amen, wave your palm branches. I might get distracted. Hopefully I'm not distracted by the lack of waving, and more so by the... We are time traveling today. In other words, we are going backwards in time in the Scripture. So over the last several months, we've walked through the Olivet Discourse and then into Jesus' journey towards the cross. We're moving back now to Matthew 21, which happens before all of those events. Beginning in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we continue to look at this triumphal entry, we are thankful for the way that you have triumphally entered into our lives. We pray that you would do that this morning, that once again, that you would step in, that you would enter into our hearts and draw us closer to you, that we would be reminded of your presence and your power. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, at some larger churches, or maybe at churches where the pastor has things a little bit more organized than I do, the people who are speaking on the stage get together ahead of time before Sunday, and they kind of plan out the service. You know, sometimes Rod will come to me and say, "Hey, are you planning on saying this?" But really, we do not spend very much time organizing or having a cohesive vision of what we're going to say on the stage. However, as you all know, if you've been here at Grace, that happens quite a lot. It happens quite frequently where the people who are speaking say kind of a lot of the same things, where it's echoed over and over again. It strikes me that that's kind of happening again this Sunday. That again, we're going to hear some of the same things echoed again and again. And it's been my experience, when things happen like that, when you begin to sense a repetition and God is involved, that maybe you should pay a little bit closer attention, that maybe God is trying to communicate something to you. So I'm going to invite you to do something here. I would just indulge me. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. Don't fall asleep. Close your eyes. And for just a minute, I want you to picture Jesus. To picture Jesus. What do you see? What does he look like? What's he doing? What do you hope that he will do? What do you long for him to do? Take a moment to picture all of that, and then when you're ready, open your eyes. I would imagine all of us have maybe a slightly different picture that popped into our head. Maybe something from years ago from Sunday school. Maybe it was an image of this passage that's being read today. Maybe you're picturing Jesus on the cross. Maybe you're picturing those little Jesuses that we hit around the church. There's all different kinds of perceptions or ways in which we envision Jesus. This passage here in Matthew 21 paints him in a little different light than he's been seen previously. So let's take a moment to picture what the populace of Jerusalem must have seen as Jesus rode in on the back of this colt. And you don't need to close your eyes, although if you want to, you can. Just don't fall asleep. If I close my eyes, I fall asleep. But that's on you. I will give you a pass. No, I won't. I'll throw stuff at you. But imagine that you are there on this day. Imagine that you have lived for a long time under the rule of a foreign nation. They care very little for your customs, your traditions, or your religion. In fact, they have imposed their own government. You're now supposed to bow before their ruler and follow their laws and pay their taxes. They've brought with them their own customs and foods, clothing, and they've brought their own religion. Things have become muddied and mixed up, and sometimes it's difficult to know what is the occupiers and what is truth. Imagine that your people has had a long tradition, hundreds of years of time and time again being underneath foreign rule. Other nations sweeping you away or occupying your lands. And that your people have a history of generation upon generation of hardship at the hands of these people. Over and over again, it's become part of your people's past to the point that it is really part of your identity as a nation. And imagine that you are preparing to celebrate a time when your people was rescued from this. The Passover, where God miraculously stepped in on behalf of his people as they were enslaved to Egypt. And God called Moses and Aaron to lead his people out of Egypt. And there was the 10 plagues, ultimately resulting in Pharaoh relenting and allowing the people to go free, not only to go free, but to go free with carrying forth riches as they journeyed towards the promised land. And it's a celebration that God's hand passed over the Israelite people, but it struck hard against the Egyptians. Imagine that you've spent your whole life, all of your education has been centered around this idea that the Messiah is coming. That he will put the works of Moses to shame. That this next Messiah is going to be far greater than Moses ever was. Because this is the true Messiah. And then you begin to hear whispers of this strange man in the wilderness, journeying from town to town, and he's healing people. And he's miraculously feeding people. And he's teaching with authority like no one has before. And there's people following after him. And you begin to hear whispers that maybe he's the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, this man that you're hearing these whispers and the rumors about comes in on the back of a colt. You know, it is a symbol of royalty. Solomon was placed on the back of David's colt so many years ago. And so the people, they would have recognized this in the midst of this messianic tension. And then all of a sudden, people around you are erupting in these cries of Hosanna, save us, Hosanna in the highest. They are declaring their worship, their respect, their allegiance to this king, to this Messiah. And they begin to take off their cloaks and line the path and cut branches and lay them down, you know, symbolizing that he is in this elevated position, that his feet should not even touch the ground, that they are willing to lay before him all that they have. Imagine being in the midst of that crowd, getting up, caught up in that energy and that excitement, that maybe you and your family are not going to feel the weight of oppression any longer, that maybe he's going to step into your life and begin to restore some of those places that are hurting. Imagine being there that day. Jesus was boldly declaring much of what the Jewish people were proclaiming themselves. He was saying that he was the Messiah. He's fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy, the prophecy that Rod read. Jesus is declaring that he's king by riding on the back of a colt. But what the people didn't get was that it was a different kind of kingdom, that he was a different kind of Messiah, that he was a different kind of king than what they were looking for. They wanted him to come in and sweep away the Roman armies, to set them free from the Romans. And this is why, when he didn't do those things, it was so easy for the crowds to turn on him. So easy for the crowds to switch their cries from Hosanna to crucify him. Yeah, and as we walk through the Easter story, it's so easy for us to villainize all of the characters surrounding Jesus in the story, for us to villainize and make them into the bad guys. But then time and time again, we're reminded that the bad guys in this story don't look that different from us. Sarah invited you to picture Jesus, to picture God. I invited you to picture Jesus in God. And if you spent any time in the church, then maybe your idea of Jesus is a little bit different than maybe what the world's picture of Jesus might look like. Frequently, the world around us has this misconception of what Jesus looks like. Unfortunately, sometimes that's our fault. Sometimes we do a pretty poor job of portraying who he is. In the last week, I've seen two music artists talking about their faith. Maybe you've seen some of these. So Kanye West. I'm not a huge Kanye West fan, but he pops up on my social media feed. And so, but a couple of years ago, he became really popular, especially in Christian media, because he put out a Christian album, and he had become a Christian. And then just recently, within the last week, there's this interview that came out about how he was no longer a Christian. And when it was asked of him why, his response was, because in the midst of some of the hardest moments of my life, I prayed to God and he didn't show up. In the midst of some of the hardest moments of my life, I prayed to God and he didn't show up. And then another group, like a shock rock band, and they interviewed two members, and one of them was talking about, man, I wish that our music wasn't tied to evil. You know, the other guy so often wants our imagery and to be satanic, and he's like, but I want to be, you know, a family-friendly show, you know, or, you know, where it's edgy, but where I feel comfortable with my kids being backstage with me. And then they switched to the other member of the band, and they said, so what is your perception of Jesus? And he said, well, which Jesus are you talking about? And he said, well, the one of the Bible. And he says, oh, so you mean the fake one. And it struck me that his perception was that the real Jesus was the fake one. That so frequently our perception of who Jesus is supposed to look like doesn't match up with Scripture. That he's not quite the Messiah that we're looking for. Because we hear these promises in church. We hear promises of this Messiah who wants to come in and save us. And we begin thinking about all of the problems that we have in our life, all the things that we're struggling, all of our pain, all of the bad things that have happened to us. And we say, well, Jesus, take those things. In essence, we're saying, take our Romans away from us. And what at times we fail to recognize is that's not what Jesus is proclaiming that he came to conquer. That he proclaims that he came to conquer something far more dangerous and destructive, and that is the weight of sin and death itself. That we will face difficulties. That there will be Romans in our life. But Jesus sets our eternity free. And so we have this invitation on Palm Sunday to change our perception and our view of Jesus. To recognize that although he is a very intimate and personal God, and he does address those aches and pains in our hearts, but that what the message of Palm Sunday is that he is declaring war, not on those things, but on the cause of all of those things, sin and death. That he is waging war on our behalf to defeat not these, I was going to say small things, and they are, but they don't feel like it, do they? Not at times. They feel like such big things. But Jesus says, these are small things. And I have come to conquer the big thing. And so we have this invitation to change our perception of Jesus. But something that has been, I have been talking about over the last several weeks is how frequently in a place like Ottawa, it's not that people haven't heard of Jesus. It's that they have seen the wrong Jesus. Where maybe they have been hurt by the church or by a pastor or by people inside of the church. And because of that hurt, because maybe God didn't answer their prayers in a way that they wanted him to, or that maybe the church didn't welcome them, or they were made to feel unwelcome, whatever it might be. And so Palm Sunday is not only an invitation for us to change our perception of who Jesus is. It's not only an invitation for us to change how we envision him. It's an invitation for us to begin to change the world's perception of him. That Jesus invites us to pick up our crosses and to follow him. And this extends far beyond just, it's an entire lifestyle. You know, it's not just one moment. It's not just picking up the cross. It's carrying it. And if we have a world that is constantly seeing Jesus in the wrong light, part of picking up our cross is helping them to see Jesus in the right light. To be willing to step into their lives. To be willing to hit that pause button occasionally. To be willing to interact and engage. You know, I am challenged with this at times that it's how I treat my children. Even when they're running around and screaming in Walmart, and I want to just throttle them. You know, it's how I treat my wife. It's the way that I interact with my neighbors. It's how I respond when I see people in need. When I hear people break out of their vulnerability and share a little bit of their pain. It's pausing, being present, thinking, loving. So this is, Palm Sunday is a lofty challenge. Changing the way that we view something is not always easy. Changing our perceptions of things is not only always easy. You know, it is difficult for us to believe at times in a God who cares about us. And at times it becomes even more difficult for us to believe in this God who cares about us because all of that painful stuff is still there. And we wonder, when will he show up? When will he fix this? And he's crying out like as Sarah said, I've already done that. You've missed it. And guess what? I'm going to keep on doing it. And if it's hard enough to change our perception, it's that much harder to change other people's perception. But just because something is hard is not an excuse to not do it. Really, this is the call for us. We are called to be a reflection of Jesus to the world around us. So that's my encouragement for us. Go out and help change perceptions. Love people. Pause from moment to moment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way that you step into our lives. I pray that you would continue to step in such a way that you help us to picture you more accurately, that you help us to see the truth of who you are and to be a reflection of that to the world around us. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.